What a blessing that song is, and the one who sang it to us tonight. Thank you, Dr. Beal. I got a tape of his. If you haven't got one of his tapes, I assume they're still selling those, and you can get one. It's a blessing to have and rejoice in the tremendous. I'm often jealous of those who can sing as well as preach, you know, and I thank the Lord. But God didn't, he just said when Stephen's, just stay out of the singing area and you'll do okay. So I follow that course of action. I want you to take your Bible tonight and I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel 25. We have, I've not gone through the life of David as Brother Matt has in Sunday school, which has been a tremendous blessing to me. If you have missed that, you've missed a blessing. We're great in details. I have just given thoughts on the life of David. And when I come to chapter 25, I, of course, last week we deal with those who have said, I have sinned. If you remember, there were five people, and David was one of them, and this was many chapters later in his life. But I'm going back tonight to look here. And if I was ever to give this message a title, I would entitle this, Learning to Guard Your Reactions. Learning to Guard Your Reactions. Father, I pray tonight as we look at these three people tonight in this story that you will deal with our hearts as only you can for Jesus' sake. Amen. The story here is a story of Nabal, his wife Abigail, and then David. Now, we're going to look at, first of all, we're going to look at these three characters individually. It's a story I'm sure you all know well. We want to look at Nabal, the foolish husband. It's okay to call him that because that's exactly what his name means. Secondly, we're going to look at Abigail, the faithful wife. I suppose most men here, and I would, say we married above ourselves. Certainly, this man would have to say he married above himself because if there's ever two people you cannot see matching, these two people just don't match. I read one commentary said it could have been an arranged marriage. I don't know that. But I do know that she was a faithful wife. And then I look at David here, a fleshly reaction. It's not the same David you find in the previous chapter when he has an opportunity to take Saul's life. He didn't do it. But now he blows up. Did you ever blow up? Get so angry that you almost had a heart attack. I think David had that. I look first of all at Nabal. His name means fool. We come over here to, actually it's interesting to note, I'll not take a lot of time to deal with that, but a little kind of an obituary column in verse 1, and Samuel died. And all Israel were gathered together and lamented and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and he went to the wilderness Paran, and I thought how interesting. A.W. Pink on his book, The Life of David, said, how often will people sorrow outwardly for one when dead to whom they did not care to listen while living. And of course Israel would not listen to Samuel while he was alive. Get that tongue right here, all right? So just a little obituary column. I thought, here's a great man. And just one verse. Kind of got sad, a little teary-eyed when I read that. Because I think about what he did. I'm reminded of the missionary that was coming home when on a little ship, on a boat, many, many years ago when Theodore Roosevelt was president of the United States. As he was coming on that ship, he had put in 50 years on the mission field. He was on that ship, and when that ship landed, on that same ship was President Theodore Roosevelt. And as he noticed, there was crowds and crowds of people down as they were getting off of the ship, and there was no one to meet him. And the Lord spoke to his heart, and he said, you're not home yet. When you get home, there'll be a large crowd ready to meet you. I think of that verse. Just one verse. Samuel died. And it just sort of brings some tears to my own thoughts here, to my own heart, that let's be careful how we honor great people. Let's honor them correctly. Then we come down here to the story of Nabal, Abigail, and David. And there was a man in verse 2 in Maon whose possessions was in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing a sheep in Carmel. Now the name of that man was Nabal. Now underline that, because I'm going to have you leave this portion for just a moment, in a minute here. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a beautiful woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. In other words, he was dishonest and he's evil. That means in his business, but he was churlish. That means he was hard-hearted. That's what that word means. Look with him for a moment, that word, and I'm going to leave that for just a moment, and we're going to come back to it, but I draw your attention to go over to the book of Proverbs, because the word Nabal, I don't know, I guess I've not met anybody who have named their children Nabal, or Ahab, or any of those names. How about Jezebel for a girl? I know somebody named their dog Jezebel, but I won't go into that. But I think of this word fool, and as I study the book of Proverbs, and we're just going to spend a few moments in that book because it deals with three kinds of fools. I hope you're not one of those tonight. There is, first of all, the simple fool. Secondly, the scornful fool. And thirdly, the strong-willed fool. They are brought out. It's almost a study within itself. But I draw your attention, and we're going to look at two verses when it comes to the simple fool. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. I hope you have a way to underline these verses, or at least to take note of them. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. In other words, he's open-minded. He just believes whatever anybody tells him. If you go to the 29th chapter, you have another description of this fool who is a simple fool. Look at chapter 29, if you will, please, and look at verse 11. A fool uttereth what? All of his mind. Just whatever is on his mind. I was over at the Matt Hankey's the other, not too long ago. They had me for supper. Thank you for that. But anyway, he was wearing a shirt that said, "Silence is golden." How did he word this? And duct tape is silver. Silence is golden. But if necessary, there's some people you just like to put duct tape across their mouth. You know some people like that? I do. How about your own self? There are times in my life I just probably shouldn't have said, though. Anybody here beside, you know what I'm talking about? Why did I say that? Silence is golden and duct tape is silver. And sometimes we need that. So here we have the simple fool. Open-minded. Says more than what needs to be said. Think, for example, and I go back and forth here when I think about when he is confronted with the men that have come to him to find out if he will share some of the stuff from his prophets. Look there in verse 10 of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. So be able to go back and forth, if you will, please, because in 1 Samuel 10, here we find him really speaking without thinking. Look at verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servant, said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" Isn't that kind of ridiculous? Everybody knew who David was. I just want you to know, Nabal, who David is. He's going to be the next king. I want you to know who Nabal is. He's the fellow that will spend about 10 years running from Saul. That's who David is. But he's so open-minded. And the word here is with sarcasm. He's not simply asking, by the way, who is David? It's not that kind of statement. It's, who is David? Who's he think he is? He's a simple fool. Secondly, we not only see the simple fool, but we see the scornful fool. Now, go back, if you will, to the book of Proverbs again, and this time look there at about three verses. So the simple fool, two verses, Proverbs 14:15, and then Proverbs 29:11. Now think with the scornful fool. Now he is arrogant, and he is proud, and he cannot be corrected. Do you know somebody like that? Look over there again in the book of Proverbs, and look at chapter 13. There are got three verses on this one that I draw your attention to. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scornful heareth not rebuke. He's proud, he's arrogant, he just refuses to be corrected. Think with me in chapter 15, and look at verse 12. Chapter 15, and look at verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. He's not going to go to anybody who's going to show him how he needs to live. You know somebody like that? I can think of several people in my life. Then I come to chapter 21, not far away, in verse 24. Chapter 21, and look at verse 24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous. That's not the one I want, is it? Did I get chapter 12? I got in the wrong chapter. That's why that verse didn't sound right. Chapter 21 here, all right? And chapter verse 24. The desire of the proud, well, here it is. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. He is arrogant. He is cannot and refuses to be corrected. Twice. Again, go back to 1 Samuel. But this time, go to verse 17 of chapter 25. Now, not only will one of his men say this, but his own wife later will say this about him. Look at verse 10. I'll get it here. Verse 17. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. He's one of the men that have come to Abigail about Nabal. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. Underline that. You know what that word means? It is one without worth, without value. Show me a proud person, and I will show you a person without value, without being used for God. So his name, that's his name. Even his own people that worked for him sensed and knew that he was not only a simple fool, but he was a scornful fool. Then, again, look with me to the third one. First, a simple fool, two verses. Proverbs 14:15 and verse 29 and 11, open-minded. This says whatever's on his mind, always putting his foot. I think Peter might have fit that description. I have to tell you this sometimes, so does John Stevens. If you think about it, maybe so do you. Scornful fool, he's arrogant and proud, and he can't be corrected. We gave you three verses, Proverbs 13:1, 15:12, and 21:24. Then there is the strong-willed fool. Go back to the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 12 again. And there, look at verse 15. Let's go to chapter 12 and look with me at verse 13. Verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. Strong-willed. He's right in his own eyes. He sets the standard for his life, and he doesn't want anyone else, including, look up, this book, to set his standard on how to live. You know people like that? I have my own standard. I run my own life. They have their own rules for living. This is the case with this man. Notice in verse 14, chapter 14 and verse 16. I need to get these verses right, don't I? Chapter 14, verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool, this is this strong-willed fool, rageth and is confident. What a confident. He has rage. He just rages at things. He's just got a hot temper, but he's also self-confident. No one can tell him what to do. Then chapter 18 is the final verse. chapter 18 and verse 2. A fool had no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Wow, what a verse. You know somebody like that? Think with me, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Look again at verse 3. You remember that word churlish? That's the word for hard-hearted. He's the person, his heart is so hard, don't ever try to tell him what to do, because he is his own master. Now, Nabal is a simple fool, a scornful fool, and a strong-willed fool. He is one fella in Bible character, fits all three of them. But now we move to the second person. We not only see the foolish husband, and he's very wealthy, he's got money, he's a self-made man, he doesn't give God any credit. Everything he's had, he's got it himself. Then we come to the second person. Two things about Abigail. Number one, she is a woman of beauty. And second, she is wise in her dealings. Now, you may not have both of those for every woman in this, I don't know, but I will say this. You may not be the prettiest person, that somebody else maybe have more beauty. That doesn't make any difference here. But you can be wise in your dealing, and she was. Think with me, first of all. Beautiful in her count. Bible goes out of its way to say that there in verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. She was very, very attractive. But she also was wise in her dealings. In this story, you will find three things in her life that are absolutely essential for a woman who is going to be wise in her dealings. And us men must have the same. In this case, there are three things. She is an intercessor for her husband. She becomes an intercessor for her husband. Now, when these men, if you will take down there at verse 8, when the men, David had sent these men, and the men, they look at verse 8, and as the young men, and they will ask the young men, and they will show thee, these men that have come from David are talking to Nabal about what they have been and why they're there. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thy eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand, and to thy servant, and to thy son David. Now, it was a custom of that day, when there were those who would kind of watch over the estate. If you read verse 15, go jump over to verse 15. But the men were very good. Now, they're giving a report to Abigail, to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. They were a wall unto us both by day, night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. In other words, David's men were of great help to us. And all they're doing, it was the custom of the day, just to come and whatever you want. They weren't demanding any particular amount, just whatever you would give us. And boy, they railed on these men. I mean, Nabal came on them like ugly on an ape. I mean, he just came unglued, and he just gave them a piece of his mind. And I'm here to tell you tonight, he didn't have it to spare. And he tells them all. But then Abigail, she is going to intercede for her husband. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Now that word railed is an interesting word. It means to swoop down upon. It means to, with all the force he could, Nabal just chewed these fellows out, told them off, and you tell David they get nothing. And she now intercedes for him. Look at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and so forth. You read the passage there. She's just going to intercede for her husband. What a woman. By the way, it wasn't normal in that day for a wife to do what she's doing. This wasn't the custom. I mean, you know, women, hey, listen, you think you think you may have it bad today. They had no say back in those days. But she just took and went out there and said, I'm going to intercede. You know, there are times in my own life I'm thankful that my wife has interceded for me. Sometimes that's just in prayer. Sometimes she has had to kind of go the extra mile. You fellows know what I'm talking about? I hope you do. Thank the Lord for she intercedes. She's going to meet David and she's going to try because David is about ready to wipe out the whole entire family. He is angry. He's come unglued. She not only become an intercessor for her husband, but she is involved in the problem. There's a crisis now. A crisis that Nabal has created. And he needs some help. You know, there are three kinds of people in the church. There are those who make things happen. That's Abigail. Then there are those who watch things happen. Then there are those who don't know what's happening. I wonder what group you're in. You know what I'm talking about? There are those who they make things happen. God give us people that will make things happen. Whenever things need to be taken care of, listen, that's the person you can depend on. I hope we have that kind of a church. I'm afraid to say the largest group of the three groups is not the first group. Those who make things happen. But it's mainly those who watch things happen. And then we got some who just haven't the slightest idea what's happening. I hope today that you have that philosophy, that involvement that this woman has. She got involved, and our people need to get involved in your church. Oftentimes, and I'm going to say that, if you get mad at me, you don't like it, you'll get your liker fixed. I'm often disappointed in the Thursday night prayer meetings. Let's be honest with you. Sometimes it's just a very small three or four families. I'm talking about the Thursday night for the prayer. You want the pastor? Hello, do you want a pastor? Pray for him. One that God will give you. It's going to take some, you know, already I can sense the air is getting thick. But we better take seriously involvement in that. I know some of you can't make it because whatever, fill in the blank. Put those things down that you do it. She was not only an intercessor, there's a crisis and she's going to get involved, but she influences David to do the right thing. That brings us to the third person, David. Now, David here, after the men come back and tells David that they just railed on this. I mean, they swooped down on David's men like, you know, ugly on an ape, as I've said. In verse 13, I want you to notice three things tonight about David. After we look at Nabal, he is a foolish husband. He's a foolish man. He's a simple fool. He's a scornful fool. He's a strong-willed fool. He's all three. But thank God for Abigail, faithful wife. But now we find here a reaction. David, look at verse 13, because I want you to notice three things about David. Number one, he let down his guard. Number two, he lived out a grudge. But praise God. Number three, he listened to the advice of Abigail. Thank God for this lady. She is very, very much a godly person in the text. First of all, he let down his guard. Isn't it interesting if you go to chapter 24 and you look at those first four verses, the previous chapter, you will realize he resisted the opportunity to kill one. Who was that one? Saul. There he resisted an opportunity to kill Saul, but here he refuses to show grace to another. That's interesting. Here Saul has been persecuting him for a number of, it's going to be about a total of 10 years. He has an opportunity on two different occasions at least to kill Saul. And you just read those verses. Let's read verse 1. And it came to pass on chapter 24, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went down to seek David. David's just got a few hundred. He sends 3,000 men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way. And there was a cave, and Saul went into the covered his feet, and David and his men remained in the side of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thy enemy in thy hand. Thou mayest do to them as it seemed good them. Then rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's right robe privately. And it came to pass that David's heart smote him. Isn't that interesting? He is so tender. He is afraid to do anything that would create and would take him out of the will of God. In the very next chapter, he loses it all. I want to tell you something, folks. We can lose it all if we're not careful. We can lose it all. I mean, we can just, you know, I don't care what your makeup is. You can do it. There's within us, I talked about that nature this morning, that would just don't let down your guard. Don't let down your guard. You got somebody you're having problems with? Prayer. Bring them to God, because that will soften your heart and keep it tender. Secondly, he not only let down his guard, but he lived out his grudge. He's going to live out his grudge. He wasn't content just to explode and I'm going after him and I'm going to slit his throat. I'm going to wipe out the entire family. Now, you may not do that physically, but I think we do it with this. I have. We just spread what we can about somebody to do what we can to destroy them. I mean, he exploded. But thank God. Although he let down his guard, he was going to live out that grudge, but he listened to the advice of Abigail. Look at verse 23. I want you to notice three things about Abigail in this text, because it kind of goes back and forth between David and Abigail. I want you to notice, first of all, her humility. Humility. Look at verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak into thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Now that's humility. She was willing to take the blame for what she had no part of. And she just comes with words that really does something to David. But she's not only do we see her humility, I want you to notice verse 26, because we see her honesty. Look at this. And I think you ought to know how I underline that. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard the man of who? Belial. What is he? What's that word mean? Without work. Worthless. Well, that's interesting to me, because she knew that everybody else knew what kind of man he was. And here, I would say to all of us fellows tonight, don't put our wives in a place where they can't defend us. Hello? Don't put our wives in that kind of a place. Where they can't defend the actions, because the truth of it is, what people are hearing exactly what's going on. She was just being honest. She wasn't being critical of her husband. She knew that everybody knew what kind of a fellow he was. And she just said, I know, you know, and that I know, and that everybody knows, and I know God knows what kind of a fellow he really is. My prayer is that we fellows will be in a place where our wives can be totally honest, because we're living the life we should live. And vice versa. notice not only her humility and her honesty as she comes, but notice her heart. She literally, I want to tell you something. She melted David's heart. Look at verse 27 down to verse 31. Now I verse 27, and now the blessings which thy handmaid had brought in my Lord, she brought all this stuff to give, the stuff that Nabal should have done, given to him. And the young men that follow, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid. She hadn't done anything wrong. But she's taking the credit. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil had not been found in thee all thy days. Now, isn't it interesting that Nabal acts like he hasn't the slightest idea who David is, but she knows, the whole family knows, he's a man of God. She knows what kind of man. And so, she just comes and gives David her heart. And then, notice verse 32. And David said to Abigail, and I like these words. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, a God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. Those words need to be underlined. Because I want to tell you something. There are times in our lives when God will block some of the things we do that later on we'd regret, and we need to be thankful he does that. Did you ever just want to say something or do something that the Lord just put a block in the road of it so you couldn't do it? He did that because he loves you and me enough to block. And if God just sent Abigail. I like the way the word is so poor. David said, and said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, verse 30, which sent this to God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me. He knew God was in it. Isn't that great? Isn't that good that when you, I went through, Bob and Horky's where I talk about, we went through a terrible time in our church. And Bob was there when we got sued, cost our church about $100,000. I mean, we were in the newspaper. Somebody said, how do you advertise? I said, mine's free. We don't have to pay for ours. We get ours is free. And we went through the time my life was personally threatened. And I will forget the time when I was attacked by the man who sued us in the parking lot. And I will forget it because he got closer to me and closer to me, and I was ready to reach out. And Tom McGann came along and stood between us and blocked. I would have made a fool of myself. And I would have put myself on his level. Are you listening? I would have been on his level. God just protected me. Just put a block in my way. And you say, well, boy, preacher, I'd never do that. Well, you might have got a gun and shot him. I don't know what you'd have done. But I want to tell you something. I'm thankful every time God blocks and brings somebody in our life to keep us from making a serious tragedy in our life. And so, let me just conclude with some thoughts here in the New Testament. So, as you well know, the rest of the story. His life, you know, let me tell you this. You do not have to take care of people who oppose you. God will do it. He gets in a drunken stupor and God just kills him with a stroke. That's not what I want to point out to you tonight. How do you handle revenge? I mean, David came to this, in this scene, he wants revenge. He wants to live out the grudge. He let down his guard, but thank God. Now let me just go to the New Testament as we close. Three references, and then we close. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Peter 5:5. Now there are three things, how to handle revenge when somebody does something to you. Number one, you ready for this? Lower your opinion of yourself. First thing, lower your opinion of yourself. Look there in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, be under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, 1 Peter is dealing with persecution. God's people are being persecuted. For one thing, he said, lower your opinion about yourself. I read a story one time of someone, one of his cabinet said to somebody else, you know, Abraham Lincoln reminds me of an ape. And it was told Abraham Lincoln about one of what his staff members did, one of his cabinet members did. He said, well, he's a good man. He's probably right. That's a pretty good answer. Because he lowered his opinion of himself. And I find that when I get so upset, I have a humility problem, and I better lower my opinion of John Stevens. Because that's the real issue. Secondly, not only lower your opinion of yourself, but number two, go, if you will, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Look there, if you will, at verse 26 and 27. Now there, the second thing is not only you need to lower your opinion of yourself, but number two, let not the sun go down on your wrath. He says, be angry. By the way, it's okay to be angry. By the way, did you ever notice that the Lord Jesus Christ knew the right time to be angry and not be angry at the wrong time? You know what meekness is? Meekness is always being angry at the right time, but never at the wrong time. He began his public ministry, how? By cleansing the temple. I mean, he was angry because they were saying something against, doing something against his heavenly Father. That's a good thing to get angry about. But when he hung on the cross, he said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Now, if you let your son go down on your wrath, I guarantee you, you'll wake up the next morning bitter. You're just gonna be a rough night. You'll wake up wanting revenge. David woke up wanting revenge. It's very interesting. I've thought about this. When David, in chapter 24, had an opportunity to kill Saul, remember that story we just looked at? He didn't do it. Chapter 5 now, he wants to kill Nabal, but God intervenes. He blocks it. Have you thought about this? In chapter 26, the very next chapter, he has another opportunity to kill Saul. I believe with all my heart that if he would have killed Nabal, I believe in the next chapter he would have killed Saul. Because now he had already become so vengeful that he had no problem at all, wipe him out. Remember that. He had the same attitude in chapter 26 and he did in chapter 24, because in chapter 25 he didn't do what he wanted to do. Thank God, God blocks our grudges. Lower your opinion of yourself. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And thirdly, live out grace. Live it out. Look at verse 30, 31, 32, and then we close of chapter 4. Now, three thoughts in this verse. Notice verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, verse 30. When you hear how to handle grudges, get this. When you have grudges, you grieve the Holy Spirit. What verse 30 is talking about? He said, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Just can't do it. Number two, in verse 31, get rid of grudge. Verse 30, grieve not the Spirit of God. Verse 31, get rid of grudges. And he names them there in verse 1. I don't have time tonight to deal with all those. But if you look at them, they're very interesting. And then in verse 32, here he talks not only to not grieve the Spirit of God, get rid of it, but live out grace. That's what verse 32 is all. Let's live it out. And he says three things in that verse, living out grace. How do you live out grace? He says in verse 1, verse 32, first one is, be kind one to another, You know what? Grace delights to show grace. And if you want revenge, that's not grace. Grace delights to show grace. And secondly, grace defines the gospel. Notice the word forgiving one another. Aren't you glad that God forgave you for all the things you've done? That's the gospel. Grace defines the gospel. It not only defines the gospel, but thirdly, grace demonstrates gracefulness. For as Christ's sake hath forgiven you, for God as Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He just shows how good God is. Aren't you glad God forgave you? Next time somebody gets your goat, next time you just want to take a hand grenade, pull the pin, hurl it, be thankful that you're going to heaven and not hell. And be thankful that God showed grace to you. Father, tonight as we close, I pray that we will take a look at our own lives. I'm thankful that David didn't kill Nabal. We could say tonight he deserved it, but you know we deserve it too. Help us, Lord, to deal with grace. Help us, Lord, to understand that if we have a problem, we want to get even. It's because we have a too high of opinion of ourselves. Help us to understand, Father, we aren't living out grace.